In the name of Jesus. George Mueller, some of you may have heard of him before. He was quite the amazing man. A German, but he was raised in England. And he didn't start an amazing man, but then how many of us start as amazing people? We start as poor, miserable sinners, that is, born into original sin. George lived all his days in the 1800s. And as he was growing, he grew into an especially bad character. So he's giving himself over to theft and drunkenness and gambling and partying. At one time, he was even told, somebody comes to him and tells him that his mother is on her deathbed, that he doesn't go see her because he's having too good of a time at the parties there. That's a pretty rotten person, don't you think? But he didn't stay that way because God saved him and God sanctified him. And he was talking about how earlier in his life, even though he had been to church, so he knew something of church and heard the word of God, but not in its truth and purity, unfortunately. But he also said, I didn't have this, as they say back in his day, this experimental apprehension, this walking with God myself in faith, that experience with God. But after he became a Christian, he wrote this, I had not before seen from the Scripture that the Father chose us before the foundation of the world, that in Him, that wonderful plan of our redemption originated. That the Son to save us had fulfilled the law to satisfy its demands, and with it also the holiness of God, that He had been born the punishment to our sins and had thus satisfied the justice of God. That the Holy Spirit alone can teach us about the state of our nature, show us the need of a Savior, enable us to believe in Christ, and explain to us the Holy Scriptures. Mueller ended up doing some amazing work. At the start, he and his wife began an orphanage in their own rented home. And then it just grew from there. And eventually, he would build five buildings holding 300 to 500 kids each in the orphanage. And he did it without debt. It wasn't because he was rich. He fed the children, attended to their needs, supported missionaries in China, all without debt. He distributed 250,000 Bibles, 1 million New Testaments, all without debt. In the latter years of his life, he traveled, some say 200,000 miles from America to India, everywhere in between, in order to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, back in the 19th century, that's quite the travel. Mueller, other than being eccentric, was known for two things. First, he was known for his above-the-board, honest way that he dealt with money. And then the second thing he was known for is that he was a man of prayer. And those two things went together, because orphanages don't make money. He's constantly going to the Lord in prayer for their needs. Matter of fact, if you look in his journals, he has thousands upon thousands upon thousands of prayer requests and prayers answered, all without ever making a personal appeal for money, just getting on his knees and God opening the hearts of the people. So George Mueller, at the beginning of that life, ignoring his mother on deathbed, really scummy person, right? Can we say that? He was a scummy person. At any rate, God changed him. So much so that his community saw the person that God had made him to be and the impact he had. At his death at 92, he had the streets lined for his hearse and 10,000 people there to honor the man. And many of those, among the people who had been delivered from the streets and the jails of England because of his orphanage. So God changed his vision. At first, he had this wicked, this evil eye that that looked upon the things that he saw in relation to the lust of his heart. But God sanctified him. And he could see the world through the lens of Jesus with a good and a beautiful eye. So the title of today's message is Our Eye Towards Wealth. And Jesus is very much directing us in that way this morning. Remember, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been giving us a different spirituality, a different religion, really, than the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. And now he does it with wealth. How are we to handle, how are we to view the things that we have? Well, let's look at that today. And by the way, it's going to be very simple. I'm just going to go in order of the text, starting at verse 19. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you that you love us, even though we don't deserve that love. We thank you that you care for us, and you poured your blessings upon us, the greatest of which is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill not only our minds this morning, but you would fill our hearts, that we might be able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to return that love to you that you have first given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you have your bulletins, open up to the gospel reading. And let's just go ahead and read verse 19 together. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And then, of course, as you go on, we are told where we're to build up those treasures in heaven, because nothing in heaven is ever taken away from us. Plenty of things on earth are. So, these verses here, I want to address with three questions, okay? And the first question is this. Are we allowed, are we allowed to save, earn, invest, and build wealth? Yeah. Is Jesus putting us down if we do that? Are we sub-Christian if we do that? Well, we'll let Scripture interpret Scripture. And just to think of a couple Bible passages, the first one is from Proverbs 13. Didn't mark. Proverbs 13, verse 22. And it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. In other words, one of the biblical perspectives on our money is that we bless other people with our money, particularly here, talking about being able to leave something to our children, even our children's children. Right? My in-laws are doing that. Wonderful gift. They're going to give through a trust to their children's children. And, you know, you can't do that unless you have something to hand down. If you have very little, you hand down what you can, right? This isn't about if you're not wealthy, you should be ashamed. We'll come back to that. Or Proverbs 30, verse 25. Solomon tells us the answer, not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. In other words, they gather up and they store, they prepare for what's ahead. And this is not about ants. This is about people of gathering up and preparing. So, are we allowed to save, earn, invest, and build wealth without being considered sub-Christian? The answer, obviously, is yes. And really, getting to the heart of the issue, we need to consider this as we consider the three highest practices that we already went through at the beginning of chapter 6. so that almsgiving, great, it's good. Public prayer, it's perfectly fine. Fasting is certainly a holy, pious act. All those things were good, but Jesus pointed out to us, if your almsgiving is there to be seen, not good. If your public prayer is there to shine a light on you, not holy. If your fasting is there so that you can look poorly in front of other people and say, oh, I'm fasting, I feel so awful, not good. So also, when we talk about savings and wealth and money, it's a fine part of life unless your wealth is your hurt. What did Jesus say? Don't store up what? Treasure. You can have wealth and it's not your treasure. You can have wealth and it is your treasure. It's all dependent upon how you see it. What kind of eye you look at it. The second question then is this. How do we obtain and grow wealth without that wealth being our treasure? Do you think that could be a temptation? You're looking to achieve. And by the way, this is not against ambition. You know, you young people in the congregation, this is not contra ambition. You should be ambitious to use your gifts to their fullest, to achieve in life, to push forward in life, right? Whether that be a grade at school or position at work. Be ambitious in the most, the best, the most holy way. But when we talk about wealth, we note that things get complicated spiritually. They can. How do we obtain and grow wealth without it being our treasure? Well, consider that for yourself after you're done with church today. And if you have any answers, I'd love to hear what you thought of. But let me add this. One, we got to know the limits of wealth. What do you see when you're looking at your bank account, your paycheck, or all the things that it buys? Well, we should see that there are limits to all those things. If we want to guard ourselves from our wealth being our treasure, we need to see the limits of all that. And by the way, well, I'm not a wealthy pastor. Well, if you take in the world's population, you're definitely in the top 10%. So, an analogy here. Just think, if you were living in May 1944 in Germany, and your neighbor is just really good with money, and she's putting away those Deutschmarks, right? Those German dollars. She has mattress after mattress stuffed with Deutschmarks, and she's so happy of the success she's having in the middle of a war. She's just overflowing with that money. And yet, 1 year later, all those Deutschmarks from the Third Reich are going to be worthless, right? Because it's all coming to an end. So, we see the limits of what we have. They're like living, we're like living in 1944, right? We're living in May of 1944, and pretty soon, that's all going to go away. And it's going to go away in our death, if nothing else. But of course we know, we have gifts that don't go away. That's Jesus' point. Where are you going to really invest? What's going to be your treasure? Okay, so how can we obtain wealth without it being our treasure? There's one answer, here's another one, is to know the danger of wealth. You know, think of electricity. You flip on the switch and you get beautiful light in the room, or you can turn on your heat or your air, whatever it might be. After a storm, maybe a tornado comes through and it's terrible. You go out and you're bare feet on the grass and there's a power line down. What might it do to you? Kill you. Right? The same energy can be used to light the house, or it can be used to kill you. And we could see that also with wealth. We have to watch it, because this same thing can work for our blessing, or it can work to curse us, depending on our attitude towards it. How about 1 Timothy chapter 6? The Apostle Paul says this: "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." So, what happens? What's the danger with money? Well, the danger with wealth as a whole is that it will take you away from worship. It will take you away from pursuing righteousness. It will, well, it can end up so that you treat other people poorly and you treat God poorly. You disrespect God. Examples. An example from our own recent history. Remember the EpiPen? What happened to that a few years ago? So it was like $100 for two, an EpiPen, right? For allergies, you stick it in there and your life is safe. That company was bought out, that EpiPen was bought out by a different company, and they immediately changed the price from $100 to $600. What is that? The green? I think there's a special place for people who do that. It was an abuse of other people. Do companies need to make money? Absolutely they do. But that was greed, in my opinion. Or how about this desire for wealth, the danger of wealth as it relates to God, which of course goes beyond money, and all the things that we have. We have an example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 2 with the sons of Eli. Eli was a priest at the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, before Solomon built the temple, there was the tabernacle. It says, "Now the sons of Eli, they're working at the temple. They were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And what do? They broke the custom of the Lord. They broke what the Lord said as far as what sacrifices they were allowed to have, because the priest ate of the sacrifices. But there were limits and there were specifications to that. The best went to God. And so they took the best. And if someone bringing the offering didn't agree with them doing that and said, "We got to do it right first," then Eli's sons would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Right? So what happens, the danger with wealth, is that we can end up abusing people, we can end up disrespecting God, and we turn our hearts dark. How can we obtain and grow wealth without it becoming our treasure? I think another way is to see the power of wealth, the positive power of wealth. So, Jesus will say at the end of the parable of the unrighteous steward, you know, the parable that makes a lot of people squirm. What are you talking about, Pastor? Read it on your own, Luke chapter 16. But at the end of it, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you in eternal dwellings," which is pretty straightforward. How are you using wealth? Well, one of the powers of wealth is to expand the kingdom of God, just like George Mueller was doing, distributing those 250,000 Bibles and 1 million New Testaments and putting kids up in orphanages. Not only was he caring for people, but he was planting at the same time gospel seeds that would, for many, spring to eternal life. It's a power of wealth to use it also for the kingdom. And the last question on this section is, how do we store up treasure in heaven? Right? Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. don't read it with me, just look. But what do you do? Store up where? In heaven. Now, who said that? Jesus said it. So pastor's just repeating Jesus. So how do you store up treasure in heaven? Well, I think there's two primary ways. One is that you receive faith in Jesus. You receive Jesus' gifts to you. You poor, miserable sinners. And me, I'm part of that too, right? We poor, miserable sinners, we bag of worms. We receive a gift that comes because of His gracious hand, that the Lord who blesses us in this life has blessed us for eternity as well. He has given us a full and abundant life, and it comes to us as a gift of His grace. He who takes the place of bags of worms like us and dies on the cross and takes upon Himself our punishment. That's foolishness to the world. It's good news for us. It's just, you know, one of my YouTube videos I just did this morning about 8, I looked at a new comment. Somebody just deriding that, you know, you stupid Christians. You stupid Christians. Go for it. You go with that. You know. But I'm going to go with Jesus. I'm going to go with Jesus. You know what's stupid? It's seeking treasures on earth and thus walking away from Jesus rather than seeking treasures in heaven. First, that come as a gift of His grace. Now, what is another way that we can build up treasures in heaven? It's this. That God rewards His children for the good works they have done in faith. Pastor, that sounds weird. No, it's not. Have you? Has anybody here ever rewarded a child? So some of you have rewarded your children. Do you know that God loves to reward His children? Even though our salvation is a gift of His grace, He actually rewards us and promises us rewards. Where? Read 1 Corinthians 3 on your own. Read Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Read Daniel chapter 12, especially the first couple of verses. God rewards. So how do we build up treasure in heaven? Well, one of the ways, a secondary way, is that our Father Himself will reward us because He loves us. So let's move over to verses 22 and 23 in your bulletin. Moving on now from those verses and those questions, Matthew 6, 22 and 23. Well, this is an interesting statement. Has this ever confused any of you guys? This lamb thing? Maybe not. Maybe I'm just the slow one. So, let's read 22 together. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Conversely, if your eye is bad, it's not good. You know, again, for me, that had been confusing as a kid and growing up. Some people think of lamp and they're thinking of the eye shining out in front. I don't think that's what it's getting at. I think the analogy is pretty simple, is that the eye is letting light into your body. Right, hits the retina, goes into the nerve, goes into the brain, and voila, your body's filled with light. But if it's a bad eye, if it's a sick eye, as we know, some of you deal with that, you go into greater darkness. But Jesus is, this is just an analogy, right? So Jesus is speaking about something deeper than the physical eye, but it's the way a person sees wealth. It's the moral perception, not the mere physical ability. It's the state, the spiritual state of the person. Again, going back to George Miller. He sees the suffering of his mom and he ignores it. One part of his life. The other part of his life, he's just looking to pour out blessing upon all other people, especially those orphans. He just wants to pour it out. He sees not with the lust of his eyes to please his flesh. He sees and he wants to bring Jesus to people. He wants to bring blessing to people. He wants to bring glory to God. An evil eye, a bad eye, an unhealthy eye, will look, well, what it'll do, it will look with greed. It'll look down on others because of what they don't have. When you guys, for those of you who have been married and are married, when you first got married, especially if it was a young age, did you have a lot of money? Some people do, a lot of people don't. I remember, Cheryl and I were first married. We had at seminary, Cheryl was working, I was working part-time, and my parents, they helped us out. They were very, I have great parents, mom and dad. But, we're young. So my tennis shoe, I wear a hole through it, so I'm putting padding in there, and I wrap it with duct tape. We had this dish we made, which it was called Poor Man's Dinner. I can't remember all that was in that, except saltines were definitely in it. And I made it one day. I don't know. Why did I make it one day? Was I being just nice while you were at work? Or I don't know if you told me. I can't remember. But it didn't turn out nice because it's like I misread the ingredients. I misread the amount. And let's just say that had way too much salt in it. So that poor man's dinner was really poor overall. I remember distinctly, needing those new tennis shoes. I get the new tennis shoes. And, I'm not enthralled with how tennis shoes look or anything like that, but I got to say, they were the ugliest pair of shoes I've ever seen. No, they were. I was kind of embarrassed to wear them, to tell you the truth. But they were cheap. They were like dirt cheap. So guess what I did? I wore those tennis shoes. And right away, I'm at someone's house. They weren't always so wealthy, but they were pretty well off at that time because they were older. And she looked down her nose at me and made comments about those ugly, ugly shoes. You know how big I felt. Will look down upon others because of merely the amount of wealth that they have. What will a wicked eye do? It will make stuff, our treasure, our wealth, our master. But what will a good eye do? Well, a good eye, it sees the blessing. It sees the benefit to self, family, and indeed, Paul says, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than a pagan. And the family and to the neighbor, and doing it all to the glory of God. What does the Lord say last verse here about giving? He says, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his good deed. Well, that will reward such. A good eye sees this as a blessing and sees this as a benefit to be used in good stewardship. So, simple question is, what kind of eye do we all have?